Acts 27 this morning. Lord willing, we will be starting 2 Thessalonians next Sunday. I hate to start it on Thanksgiving weekend because I know some folks will be traveling, but that's how it's set up to do, and that's what our plan is. So hopefully you've been reading. How many of you have read 2 Thessalonians in the last month at least once? At least once. Good. Wonderful. I appreciate that, and that'll be a help to you. If you haven't had a chance, this week you're on vacation, and you can read 2 Thessalonians in about 7.43 minutes. So if you'll just take a little time, you can read it. Be a blessing to you. This is a time of good cheer in our lives, isn't it? Thanksgiving's this week, time of Thanksgiving. We praise the Lord. We gather with family. In another month, we have Christmas time. Of course, a time of celebration and of cheer. But you know, it's very possible that you may be at a point in your life right now where you're going through a great trial, and cheer and good cheer and joy may be a real struggle for you right now. Now, my question for you this morning is it possible to be a Christian that has good cheer or joy in their life in the midst of trial? Our text this morning is Acts chapter 27, and this is a story about the Apostle Paul, who was in an actual storm. I just kind of glanced down and saw the words tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And the Apostle Paul is going to find him in the midst of himself, in the midst of a storm, and right in the midst of a storm, he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. So this morning, we want to see how it's possible, how it was possible for the Apostle Paul to be a man of good cheer in the midst of a storm, and we'll take those very same principles and apply them to our lives this morning, all right? So you're in Acts 27. Let's read quite a bit of this right now, starting in verse 9. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now almost past, already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain unto Phenis, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called, this ought to be a movie, don't you think? Euroclydon. It sounds like some kind of a terrible thing. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. This is a time when they stopped and actually worked on their ship as they were in this safe place for a moment, which when they had taken up, that's the lifeboat, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, and my friend, that may be right where you are today. Not a physical storm, but maybe a spiritual storm or a family storm or a sickness, whatever it might be. And the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small hope lay on us, look, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened. Don't you love a guy like that? I told you so. Isn't that what he's saying? Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Here it is. Wherefore, sirs, here's our text. Be of good cheer. Why? Because you don't have any trouble. Why? Because everything is smooth sailing, right? Why? Because I believe God. Be of good cheer, for I believe God. What a great text. So, first of all, this morning, let's see the plea for good nature. Now, when Paul says be of good cheer, he's not talking about some silliness. You know people like that, don't you? They're just bouncing off the walls all the time and just silly and just, you know, their feet aren't planted on the ground and they're just a mess, you know? He's not talking about that. He's talking about this inner attitude of joy and courage and a settled cheerfulness and elation in the soul, this positive spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. Do we need that in this world today? Oh, my soul. I mean, folks, there are socially, we are living in a time of doom and gloom, aren't we? And boy, you look around you and people have family problems. We've heard some of those this morning. People have financial problems. We heard one of those yesterday morning in prayer meeting. People have all kinds of different things going on. And if that's not enough, if that's going well, I mean, what about our government situation and the terrorist situation and all the things that are going on? And you know what, folks? The world needs somebody that has an inner joy in their heart, that has the joy of the Lord. For years, my life verses were Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. And they say, I waited patiently on the Lord, and he heard my cry. What a great truth. And he inclined unto me, and he brought me out of a horrible pit. Now, that word horrible pit is really, literally, a pit of noise. Isn't that what we're living in today? And you got this, and this, and this, and all these things bombarding you. And he said, the Lord brought me out of that, and he put in my heart a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. He's saying, look, God did something for me, and God gave me a song of praise. Now, I love the last part of this verse. And it says, many shall, you know this verse? Somebody heard over here. Many shall see it, not hear it, but see it, and fear and trust in the Lord. What's the point? When you're going through a trial and God gives you a victorious song of joy, it is a wonderful testimony of the grace of God. And the psalmist said, God did something for me. He brought me out of that pit of noise. I mean, God did a mighty work in my life. And when he did that, he gave me a new song and people saw it. God's glorified and they were drawn to him. Boy, people need to see somebody who has joy in their soul. So he gives us this plea here. And folks, I know that life is difficult, but I tell you what, if you become negative and defeated and bitter, it will destroy you. One man I have read likened it to going out and getting in your car and putting it in neutral or park and just putting your foot on the gas and just revving that thing and just letting it go and letting it go and letting it go. What eventually happens? You may have a nice looking car, but the engine's shot and you're not going anywhere. And that's what stress and all these things do to us, folks. And if we are consumed by worry, that's what it's going to do to us. How about spiritually? And this is basic stuff. But if I'm a believer going through a trial and my response is, oh, you know, the Eeyore complex, I don't guess anybody cares. Life is hard. I'm just going to keep on. Let me ask you a question. What kind of testimony is that to the world? Now, is life hard at times? Sure. But you know what? The Lord said, be careful for nothing. He said, don't worry. He said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart in Proverbs 3:5. In Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord. And what happens? He shall sustain thee. Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't worry. You know, don't worry, man. Be happy. You know, he said, look, all throughout the Word of God in 1 Peter 5:7, what does it say? Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Folks, there's no doubt that when you have a spirit of joy in the midst of trial, that it pleases the Lord. It helps you physically. It is a great testimony to those around you. And it shows our faith and our trust in Him. So there's the plea for good cheer. Secondly, the place of good cheer. What's the place? And we've already read the story. But number one, it was a helpless situation. Did Paul have any control over his situation? Not a bit. I mean, he told the guys, look, don't go. You know, if we go, we're in big trouble. But he was a prisoner. He had no say. He just had to do what they said to do. And let's be honest. If you're like me, I'm a doer. I am a man of action. That's why I don't like fishing. Because when I went fishing, there was no action. Now, if I went with Roger, there'd be action, and I would enjoy it. Wouldn't I, Roger? By the way, I did hear your comment about the good preaching this week, and yeah, I know what you're talking about. Yeah, he was big on fishing and really against golf, but I've only played like four times this year, so I'm okay. Where was I before Roger got me off on that rabbit trail? Boy, it's tough when you're in a helpless situation. And that's what he was in, wasn't he? He couldn't do a thing about it. And the sailors on the ship, they were in a helpless situation. They couldn't do anything about it. I mean, the storm was driving them. They did all they could. They came behind that island where there was a little break in the weather, and they wrapped ropes around the ship to try to strengthen it. They took the lifeboat on board. By the way, the fact that the lifeboat was not on board tells you something, doesn't it? Tells you how sudden the storm came. They didn't even have time to prepare for it. Boy, isn't that like life? We made a visit yesterday. A guy lived way out in the boonies. His wife had visited us from a revival a while back, and he got a little infection on his foot. Didn't look like anything. But it got infected, and they ended up amputating the right side of his foot. He's been out of work since March. And he made the comment, life changed just like that. Boy, isn't that how the storms come in life? You're just smooth sailing, things are going great, and you get a phone call, boom. My brother, his car accident, boom, just like that, life changes dramatically. And that was true for Paul. And they're caught in the middle of this terrible hurricane or typhoon. And the ship, they can't steer the ship. It's leaking, they can't keep it afloat. They've done all they could, and it's a helpless situation. And that leads to the second thing. Not only was it helpless, but it was hopeless. You know, if I'm going through something and I know it's going to end next week, I can gut it out, right? I've given this illustration. Some of you are new. I have an exercise machine at home, and there's actually no clothes hanging on it. It's actually used periodically, and I was using it last night. It's got a program. It's 30 minutes long, and it starts out on 1, and as you go along, it goes to 2, and then for about 4 minutes or 5 minutes, it goes to 4. And about 3 minutes into that, I'm dying. And I'm thinking, you know. So, but you know what keeps me going? Hallelujah. 2 minutes and 45 seconds. Any sissy can make it two minutes and 45 seconds. And then, you know, you're down to a minute and a half, and I'm really dying at that point. But I'm thinking, hey, a minute and a half, I can do this. Because I know in a minute and a half it's going to get easier. But what about if you're in a situation in life and the easy part's not coming? That's where these guys were, see? I mean, they looked for the sun. They couldn't see the sun. They couldn't see the stars. They couldn't see the moon. There was no let up in the storm. I mean, this thing was just whipping the daylights out of them, folks. And there was no end in sight. And I'll be honest with you. That appears to be the situation with the Woodards. And you're beat physically. You're whipped emotionally. Spiritually, you're dragging. I mean, everything's against you. Now, that's where Paul was, okay? It was a helpless, hopeless situation. Now, third point. We've seen the plea for good cheer. The place of good cheer, finally, the path to good cheer. And I want to spend all of our time here. Paul steps forward in the midst of this thing, and he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And I want to give you two main things. Two main things. Here is how you can be of good cheer in the midst of a storm. Number one, trust in God's plan. Trust in God's plan. Now, in Paul's situation, it was an exact plan, wasn't it? I mean, the Lord said to him, for all these men in the ship, by the way, how many were there? 276. Okay, 276 guys in this boat. And he said, look, you're going to wreck on an island, but everybody is going to be saved as long as they stay in the ship. You remember what happened, don't you? Some of the guys said, hey, we're taking a lifeboat. We're getting out of here. And Paul said, don't leave them. Let them leave. If they leave, it's God's promise isn't going to happen. So they cut off the lifeboat. They set it adrift. They throw the food overboard. I mean, Paul believed God, folks. Now, God gave him a very specific plan. Now, does God have a plan for your life? Now, we know God has a general plan, doesn't he? What is God's general plan for all of us? Where does it start? Salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here this morning and you're not sure of heaven, I want you to know Jesus Christ died for you to pay for your sin. So you could have your sins forgiven, become a child of God. You say, is that for me? Yes, it's for you. God's plan is for everyone to receive. He wants everyone to receive him. Receive Christ. It's open to everybody, okay? The door is open. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. Hallelujah. God wants to save you. That's God's general will. His general will is sanctification. His general will is for us to serve him, to be a soul winner, to tell us about Christ. Those are all general. But does God have a specific, my cupboard's right here. I pity these poor guys in the front row. They get worked over week after week, and they still sit here. Does God have a specific plan? How old are you now? 48. 48 years old or young. That's young, isn't it, Steve? Does God have a specific plan for Mike Hubbard's life? Tony Shelton. Does God have a specific plan for Tony Shelton's life? Mark Larkey. Does God have a specific plan for Mark's life? Or is Mark just kind of supposed to go out there and just do whatever he feels like doing? What do you think? Many of you shook your heads. Yes, God has a specific plan. Can you prove it? Well, I just think he does. Can you give me a Bible that backs it up? Jeremiah what? What does it say? All right, great. I know, and that's not, I didn't have that written down. I know the plans that I have for you. What does that mean? God has plans for you, okay. What else? There you go, that's a great one. Psalm 37:23. The steps, now look, folks, good. Good morning. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What's the smallest increment of movement you can make? I guess you could. That day's coming, I know, but the steps. Think about it, folks. Think about your life. Bobby Whitson, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God has a specific. Now, we need to get a hold of this, folks. When I was in college, I had a roommate named Juan Marino. He pastors up in Chicago now. But he used to quote out of Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And in that passage, it says, even before I was conceived, all of my members, God had designed all of my members. You say, Seaman, why are you bald? Well, I had hair when I got married, so I'm not sure if that's it. No, just kidding. I've been hanging around Joe Arthur too much, I think. Actually, it was departing even before I met my wife. Well, that's part of God's design. You say, well, how in the world could that be part of God's plan? I mean, what was he thinking? Did you realize that God made you a specific way for a specific purpose. Think about that. Because God has a plan for your life. Jeremiah said, before I was even conceived, I was called to be a prophet. You think about all, we could go all throughout the Word of God, and there are, we could look at example after example. Did God have a plan for Adam's life? What was his plan? Take care of the garden. Yeah. Have a family. Multiply. Okay. How about Noah? Did God have a specific plan for Noah's life? Anybody else have that plan? If I come to your house, you've got a big boat in your backyard, I'm a little concerned. Okay. If you're building an ark. Okay. Abraham, did God have a specific plan for his life? Move from Ur. Told him to sacrifice his son. How about Joseph? Did God have a specific plan for Joseph's life? And it looked bad, and I'm going to get to this. I'm kind of jumping the gun. It looked bad until when? The very end. How about, and I already mentioned Jeremiah. God has an exact plan for your life. Now that is a great comfort to me, folks. It really is. Because my job is not to come up with a plan. It's to seek the Lord and get his plan and to do it. Hey, you know what else? Not only is it an exact plan, and it's an exclusive plan. Did you know that there's not another person in this room who has the exact same plan that you do? By the way, that's why we're all different, aren't we? Because God has a different plan for all of us. It's interesting, there was a time when the Lord was talking to the disciples and said to Peter, Peter, when you get old, you're going to have to be girded and you're going to have to be helped. And so what did he say? But Lord, what about this guy? What about John? And what did the Lord tell him? It's none of your business. That's not your problem. And by the way, God has a plan for Buddy's life. God has a plan for my life. My job is not to say, boy, I wish I had Buddy's life. It's not fair. Buddy gets to do all this. I don't get to. God has a specific plan, folks, and it is a unique plan. It's exclusive to all of us, but I like the last one. Hey, it's an excellent plan. Now, let's be honest. If you were Paul on this ship, couldn't you have thought of a better plan? So basically, Lord, what you're saying is you're going to destroy our vessel and we're all going to have to grab boards and we're going to have to go to shore in the midst of this huge storm and we're all going to live. Isn't there an easier way? I mean, what about just taking the storm away? Wouldn't that be easier? And we just kind of float along safely? I mean, couldn't a rescue vessel show up or we could find a safe harbor? Or Lord, surely there's a better way than this. But you know what? This was God's way, and it was the right way. And by the way, when this thing all ended, who got all the glory? The sailors? Well, we just wanted to know, man. We guided that ship. You should have seen us, man. We cut the sails. We had the jib out, whatever that is. And we were doing all this stuff. And man, we were throwing anchors this way and that way. And we got it right through there. And man, we made it. We are the crew, right? Who gets the glory when the ship wrecks and all 276 live? Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. God gets all the glory. Now, what about your life? Write down Psalm 18:30. This is a good verse to think on. And it says, as for God, listen, his way is pretty good. Right? His way is not bad. Right? His way is bearable. Is that what you... What is it? His way is perfect. His way is perfect. You see, folks, God's plan is an excellent plan. Now, Romans 12:2 also talks about the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And a verse we use a lot, and I know it can be used in a cheap way, but it's still the truth, is Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And you know what, folks? We need to stop and remember, God's way is the best way for you. When do we get in trouble? You say, I've never been there. Yeah. I mentioned earlier, I'm a man of action. That's often good. But it can be bad. Because there are times that we need to wait on the Lord until the Lord reveals His will. We are in the midst of making some decisions here at the church. There's this house across the street that's available, and we need some more Sunday school room, and just trying to discern what the Lord wants to do. And I appreciate the pastor so much because he said, you know, we're not going to do anything until I have peace in my heart that this is what God wants us to do. You should be grateful for that, by the way. Okay. And that's exactly how we ought to run our lives. We say, oh, this is a bad situation. I'm going to run. I'm going to fix it. Oh, yeah, you are. And you say, how do you know that? Because I've been there and done that. Folks, if you don't remember anything about this lesson today, except, well, I want you to remember two things, but number one, I want you to remember that God has a plan for your life and that it is a good plan. It is the best plan. Now, I'll be honest with you. 31 years ago when I came to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, I didn't think I'd be here in 31 years. I know many of you were hoping I wouldn't be here in 31 years. But this is God's plan. Preacher Lashley was hoping, there were several times when he asked me to leave so I wouldn't be here 31 years. Actually, only once. But anyway, that's another story. But why am I saying, well, I think this is God's plan. Now, I tell you, there's great consolation in that when you know you're right smack dab in the will of God. Because the devil is going to come to you and say, boy, look at over there. You ought to be, they won't let you do that. Wait a minute. God has a specific plan for my life, and it is the best plan. And I tell you, folks, when you're going through a trial, what a great consolation. And that leads me right to the next point. Number one, trust in God's plan. Number two, trust in God's power. Okay, those are related, aren't they? And you think about this shipwreck. Think of all the things that could have gone wrong. Okay, we got 276 guys. I guess they were all men. I really don't know. 276 people on the ship. Okay? Now, we're going to have a horrendous accident. We're going to get crushed. This thing is going to shatter. But we're all going to live. Now, think of all the things that could go wrong. Give me some examples. What's that? Yeah, how? Use your mat. Oh, yeah. Somebody didn't pass swim. You know, here he's a sailor, but he can't swim. And he just misses that board by this much. You know, here comes this big beam going by, and he just reaches out and he misses it. What about the guy who's standing there when the mast comes down? Just think of all the. Now, you guys, use your sanctified imagination a little bit here. What about the guy that gets pinned when these huge boxes fall and he gets pinned under one of them and it's taking him to the ground, it's taking him down? Think about the guy who's tumbling along under the sand and he gets caught by a rip current. I mean, this is a huge storm and it pulls him back out to sea. There you go. Yeah. What if the captain says, okay, boys, go ahead, but I'm staying here. Wait a minute, we got to have 276. Think about it, folks. Now, having thought about that, what a miracle that all 276 of those guys lived. They lived. Why? Why did they live? Because God said they would. And God's in control, and God has all power. What a great truth. And again, I was talking to Bennett yesterday, and I said, you know, God has promised that His grace will be enough. And I said, it's going to have to be because He promised it would. When God said, I'm going to supply all your needs, is he going to? When God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, is he going to keep that promise? Because God has all power. In Psalm 135:6, it says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and the seas and all the deep places. Folks, he's the creator. He's the sustainer of all. God can do anything that God wants to do. God has all power. Now, there may be a theological argument there, but God has all power. And if he has a plan for your life, he has the ability to bring it about. And this story gives a great illustration. 276 guys in a helpless, hopeless situation. And Paul said, be of good cheer. And I'm sure they thought, religious nutcase, religious fanatic. But he said, be of good cheer. Why? Because I took the Dale Carnegie Power of Positive Thinking course, and right? Because I'm just naturally a positive person, right? Because I took life saving at the YMCA and I'm gonna, right? No, because he believed God. He believed God. What a great truth. Look, God has a great plan for your life and he has the power to bring it to pass. And by the way, remind you, if God said it, God's going to do it. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said it, and will he not make it good? Look, if God has promised in his word that he's going to take care of you and give you his all-sufficient grace and provide for your needs, he has to do it. Why is that difficult for us? Can't see it. What else? We think we can do a better job. What else? Why is it hard for us to accept those promises? Fear? How about experience too? Because we're used to people, right? And every one of us have been let down by somebody at some point. That's why we're all in such bad shape, because somebody hurt us when we were children, right? Okay. Look, folks, today you may be in the midst of a storm. And it may be public, or it may be only you know about it. Now, my word for you today is believe God. Believe God. Paul said, be of good cheer. Have that inner joy. Now, I'm not saying, you just went out and totaled your car when you ran into your house and it caught on fire and burned your house down, and you're out in the front lawn saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, all this. Now, they will put you in a rubber room if you do that kind of thing, you know. But I'm saying when it's all going bad, you can say, God's still in control. God still loves me. God still cares for me. I can trust God. And you can have that inner confidence and inner joy, not because of who you are, what you can do, but because of who is your master and who is your savior and what he can do for you. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. God says, look, you can have that joy if you'll trust. If you'll trust. Now, I don't know where you are today. Some of you have problems we know nothing about. But the message is true for all of us. No matter what the storm is, no matter if you're helpless and it's hopeless, no matter what the situation, Paul's message to all of us is, be of good cheer. Believe God. And as we believe God, as we trust God, we can have that inner confidence that God's going to work it out all to his glory. Okay? Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this passage. And I know there are people in this room who are in the midst of storms right now. And Lord, it's possible that the devil has gotten the victory and they're discouraged, they're defeated, they're despondent, they're full of fear, they're worried. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them today to change their focus from their problems to a powerful God who has a perfect plan for their life. And Lord, may you help us to be Christians that have the joy of the Lord, no matter what the circumstances, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Great to have you all.